We're continuing a series this morning that we've been doing on prayer. We've called it The Anatomy of Prayer. And we're kind of just trying to learn together how to pray. And we're using this acronym that we take from the time when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. It's ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. So each week we've been looking at one of these four aspects of prayer. And this is our last week that we're doing it. And so far we've looked at adoration, praising God for who he is, confession, admitting to God the ways that we've turned from him, thanksgiving, thanking him for forgiveness that we have in Jesus and for the good gifts that he gives us. And this week we're going to talk about supplication, which is basically just a fancy word that means asking for help. Asking God for help. That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, a couple weeks ago, I preached up at our Manayunk congregation on confession, and I said that confession was the hardest aspect of this, because in confession, you're admitting you're wrong, and none of us like doing that. I've since changed my mind and decided that all four of these are actually really hard in their own way, because none of them come naturally. Like, how many of us naturally just praise God for how good he is every day? How many of us naturally admit we're wrong? How many of us are as thankful as we kind of know we should be for the good things that we've been given in our lives? And today I want to suggest that supplication, asking for help, can actually be really difficult too. Now, it may seem easy because all you're doing when you're asking for help is asking for something. Like, you don't have to do anything to ask for help. It's asking for a handout. You know, like, how much simpler can it get? And yet I bet even as I say the words asking for a handout, you're thinking, well, I don't want to be that person. It feels uncomfortable right away because we don't want to be the guy who needs a handout. We don't want to be the guy who needs help because we know that that kind of person is very vulnerable. They're in a position where if they don't get help, they could be left out on their own, needy. And we know sometimes people don't want to help and don't have the ability to help us even if they wanted to. And so we never want to be in a position where we need to depend on something outside of ourselves. And yet, if we really are needy, the worst thing you can possibly do is not admit it and try to convince yourself that you're not needy at all, because it's going to prevent you from actually asking for the help that you need. But what if you knew that there was someone who was not only willing to help, but able to help, who had the power to help you and actually had enough love for you to do it? That's what we're going to see in the psalm we're going to look at today. We're going to see a man whose faith in God gave him a picture of God, that God was a God who was willing to help and able to help him, such that he could just go to him and ask for help. He praised God, and he asked for what he wanted, and that's what we're going to talk about today. How can you praise God and ask what you want? We're going to look at five aspects of that. First, acknowledge your need. Second, celebrate your God. Third, ask specifically. Then ask fervently. And lastly, remember the most important thing. So yes, it's a five-point sermon. I promise I won't take an extra half hour on it. If you're here regularly, you know, like 3 points, that's kind of what pastors do, right? But yeah, this passage has 5 points, so we're going to do it. So look with me at Psalm 86. I'll begin reading at verse 1. A prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. So the first aspect of praising God and asking what you want is acknowledging your need. Right out the gate in verse 1, we see David asking for something. He's saying, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me." And the reason he gives is he says, "For I am poor and needy." The reality is you will never ask someone for help until you acknowledge that you need it, until you acknowledge that you're needy. And yet, as we've just said, that's one of the most uncomfortable things that we can possibly do. We look at needy people and we think, I never want to be that person who's in need of help from someone else. I want to be the one who's helping others and who's able to give to others. But the problem is, to be human is to be needy. Like, if you're a human, you are dependent on forces outside yourself to even live. Like, as humans, we need oxygen, and yet we don't produce our own oxygen. We need that to come to us from outside of ourselves in order for us to even breathe. As humans, we need to eat, but most of you don't grow your own food, I'm guessing. In fact, if you were farmers, you would probably understand even better how dependent you are on forces outside yourself. My father-in-law farms. It's kind of like a hobby of his. Farming as a hobby is a strange idea, but he's an interesting guy. So he farms as one of his hobbies. And now he's told me before, if I don't get rain, my crop doesn't come. And he hasn't yet figured out the way to make it rain on his crops, okay? So they're totally dependent on forces outside themselves for food, and we're totally dependent on them if we are going to eat. Shelter. Most of you live in a house. Most of you have a roof over your head, but I'm guessing most of you didn't build it. You can go on and on and on for all the things that happen on a daily basis to you that you don't have a whole lot to do with providing for yourself, that are there for you because someone else is providing them for you. And that's why it's hard for many of us like me who live in this context where we've been blessed. We've been blessed with a fair amount of privilege and a fair amount of wealth in our lives where we haven't had to think twice about having a roof over our head or having a meal on our plate every day. And so we see the words that David is saying here, that I am poor and needy. And it's hard for us to see ourselves in those words. But just stop and think about it. Like, today, you are still going to be dependent on those same forces outside yourself if you're going to eat a meal today. And that's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray and to ask God for their daily bread, because today you need him just as much as you need any other day. You need him any other day, just as much as anyone else does. But not only that, the biggest need for anything is to function the way it was created to function. Like, the biggest need for a watch is to be able to tell time. And so if one of the arms of a watch is broken, then the need of the hour is to fix that arm of the watch so that it can start to tell time again. And as humans, we've also been created by someone else for a purpose. We've been created by God to reflect his image, to show what he is like. And so just as God is perfectly loving, we were created to display that kind of love towards him and towards one another. Just as God is perfectly just, we were created to do justice and to enact justice out in the world. Just as God is perfectly wise, we were created to live with wisdom and to conduct our lives with that kind of wisdom. So unless you're already like nailing all that stuff and perfectly reflecting God in your life, then you can say with David, I am poor and needy. Not only do I need help to survive on a daily basis, but I need help if I'm ever going to live the way I was created to live, if I'm ever going to fulfill the purpose that God has created me for in my life. So what you need to start by doing is just get good at asking for help. Get good at being needy. And we hate doing this. It's interesting, in my position, if someone wants to ask me for help, they're usually asking for advice of some kind. Although some of you know that I have an engineering degree, and so you'll ask me questions about engineering, and you'll quickly realize I did the kind of engineering that can't help anyone. Like, unless it's under a microscope, no, I don't know how to wire your lights. No, I don't know how to fix that problem that you're having with your sink. Anyway, so people will come, and they'll ask me for advice, but they don't know how to ask. So they'll be telling me things like, hey, I'm kind of having this issue, I don't know about this job, and you know, maybe I should take it and maybe not. And I can kind of tell like they want my opinion, but they don't know how to just say like, would you help me? What do you think, you know? Because it's just so uncomfortable to ask for help. But if you get good at that, if you get good at even just learning how to be needy, learning how to say, I don't know, I don't have the answer, I can't fix this problem, it'll do wonders for helping you praise God and ask him for what you want. And some of us even think, I don't like to pray and ask God for help. I don't need much. You know, I want to pray for other people. I want to be helping others and giving to others instead of asking. And why does it always have to be about me? And that sounds very pious, that sounds very humble, but it's actually very proud. Because what it's saying to God is, I don't need you. I can pretty much take care of my life on my own. And that's simply not true. We are all poor and needy if we're honest with ourselves. So get good at asking for help. Secondly, celebrate your God. See, the thing that's so scary about asking for help is we're afraid. If I ask for help, the other person can just say no. They can be unwilling to help me, and I don't want to put myself in someone else's hands. Or even if the person wants to help me, what if they're not able to? And so you have to know that the person you're asking is both willing and able to help you, and that happens as you celebrate your God. Look at verse 2. David says, "Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God." He knows who he's praying to. He says, "Save your servant," or "Preserve my life, for I am godly." Now, if you've been with us in this Psalm series, that's kind of a weird request. He says, "Preserve my life," and what is his reason? It's, "For I am godly." Now, throughout the Psalms, we've been saying we adore God, not because of something in us, but because of something in him. We confess to God and we ask for forgiveness, not because of something in us, but because God is gracious and forgiving. We thank God because he is good, because he has done good things. So it's always kind of a "for you," you know, when you're talking to God. "Preserve my life," you would expect him to say, "For you are this, this, and this." And instead he says, "For I am godly." What's he saying about himself? Is he saying, "I'm such a good guy, and I've done such good things for you that you should preserve my life"? No, that's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that I do belong to you. You are my God. That's where he ends, right? "Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God." It would be like a child. If a child is in need, it is totally reasonable for a child to go to their parents and to say, "Feed me, give me food, for I belong to you. I am yours. In fact, I have a birth certificate, and there's your name right on my birth certificate. You are my parents. In fact, look at my face. I resemble you. I look like you because I was born from you." And that's what David is saying to God. He's saying, "You are my God. I am yours. I am godly. I look like you in some sense, and therefore I'm asking you, would you give me something? Would you preserve my life?" And yet we know that David is not a perfect guy. If you read the story of his life, the guy has messed up in multiple ways and at different times. If you were with us for the week we looked at confession, it's David's prayer of confession that we were reading for the ways that he has sinned against God. And yet he can still say to God here, "I am godly, I am yours, I am your servant, therefore save me." How can he do that? Well, here's where we go from the "for I" to the "for you." Look at verse 5. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving." Because God is good and forgiving, sinful people can still come to him and say, "You are my God. You are good." And you can know that God is the kind of God who would actually say yes to the prayers of imperfect people, of people who haven't perfectly obeyed him. And you can come to God and ask him for things, even knowing that you fall short, if you can celebrate that God is a God who is good and forgiving. If you know him in that way, then you can come to him knowing that he can answer your prayers, that he's willing to do that, that he loves you enough to do it. And the only way you can ultimately know that is through Jesus, because Jesus is the one who has died on your behalf, who's paid for every one of your sins, who proves that God is a God who is good and forgiving. And so if you are in him, if you have trusted Jesus, you can come to God saying, "I am yours," even though you know that you fall short. But what if God is willing and simply not able? Well, we find out in verses 8 through 10 that God is also a God who is able. David says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great." There's another "for you," right? "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." He's saying, you are powerful. You can actually do the things that I'm asking you to do. And unless you believe that God is the one who can, unless you believe that when God wants to do something, he is powerful enough to accomplish it, you will never ask him for help. Because you think, well, he can't actually do anything about this, right? But what we're seeing here is that God alone is God. And so when David's saying this, that's kind of a revolutionary thought, because a lot of people in his time period thought there were multiple gods, okay? So if you want it to rain, you have to pray to the rain god. And if you want the sun to rise, you have to pray to the sun god, and you have to appease those gods in some ways. But what David is saying, whatever you want, you go to the one God who actually exists, and he is powerful enough to do it. Any need that you notice in your life, God is powerful enough to do something about. And not only that, he is good and he is forgiving. And so he's willing to act on your behalf. If you have a father like this, if you can look at that kind of God and say, and you are my God, the powerful, loving, forgiving God is your God, and you are his child, what's to stop you from asking? What's so bad about being needy if you know your father is the one who cares, who loves you, and who is powerful enough to do it? If you think of your father as someone who doesn't love you, or who's just not powerful enough to do anything about it, if you think when you ask for help, he's not the kind of father who wants to help, but who kind of is annoyed by you bothering him in that way, then what you'll do is you'll try to convince yourself that I can take care of life on my own. I don't need you after all. I'll just go out and rough it myself, or I'll just convince myself I don't need this that much after all. Think about it, like, what if a baby did that? Like, what if a two-year-old was like, hey, my dad's kind of a jerk. I'm just going to go take care of life on my own so I don't need him. It's a bad idea. Like, they would not last very long walking out in the world, right? And that's what we're saying to God when we refuse to ask him for help. We're saying, I don't trust that you care enough about me to do something about this. Or I don't trust that you're powerful enough to do it. So I'm just going to convince myself that I don't need it that badly after all, or that I'm good enough to take care of it. But if you celebrate your God, if you celebrate that God is a God who is good and forgiving, who can do anything, you will ask him for what you want. But anytime we really ask for what we want, we always do it specifically. It always comes out with tangible things and tangible requests. So the third aspect of praising God and asking what you want is to ask specifically. If you look at this prayer, it kind of begins general, right? It says, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. We could say that about any prayer. You know, I want you to answer this. But then by verse 2, he's already asking for very specific things. What does he want God to do? Preserve my life. He's got enemies who are coming against him. And he's saying, I want you to preserve my life from these enemies. In verse 4, he says, gladden the soul of your servant. He's saying, I'm sad. I'm anxious because I have these insolent men who have risen up against me, who are attacking me. So don't just save me from them, but actually grant me joy, grant me happiness, gladden my soul. He's praying for the things he wants. What would you want if you were in that moment? You would want your life to be preserved, and you'd want your happiness to be restored. Even later, in verses 16 and 17, he asks God to show him a sign of his favor. He's saying, I want some indication that you're with me, that you're for me. Would you give me some indication of that? And even would those who hate me see that you have saved me, and would they realize that they're doing the wrong thing here in attacking me? He's praying for what he wants. He's asking God and coming to him with the desires of his heart. Because neediness, while we're all needy, it always comes out in specific ways. Whatever situation you're in, you'll feel your neediness in a different way. So if you're hungry, you're feeling your neediness in that you need food. If you're sad, you're feeling your neediness in that you want to be happy. And that's where the requests come from. And it's actually not hard to identify those things in your life. Like if you ever feel like, I'm not sure what I would ask God for. Well, just think about, what are you anxious about right now? What's taking up most of your thoughts? What's taking up a lot of your attention and your energy? Or what are you working really hard for right now? What do you find you're giving a lot of your time to and a lot of your effort to? And just ask him for those things. Those are a good reflection of what you want. Now, if you're anything like me, you just had a moment where you thought of something in that category and you immediately thought, well, I couldn't ask God for that though, right? Like I was preparing this sermon on Wednesday, and the first thing that came into my mind, what's the thing I'm anxious about? What's the thing I'm working for? And it was my fantasy baseball team. Because I just made this killer trade, and I really felt good about it. I thought I ripped this guy off, like I got the better end of the deal. And so I was thinking about, okay, once I get Bumgarner in my starting lineup, then here's a couple moves I could potentially make. And I thought, am I supposed to pray for that in some way? Well, it's a good question, right? Like you'll find a lot of the things that you give your time and attention to are things that it kind of just feels weird to pray for. And there's a couple reasons that that could be. One, it is possible that the things you're giving your time to and the things that you're excited about are not godly desires. And if that's the case, not only should you not pray for them, you should just stop worrying about them and stop working for them too. It's kind of, our prayer acronym here has been adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. If you get to supplication and you find an ungodly desire, just go right back to confession, okay? It's okay, you can break the order, right? Just go right back up the chain and say, God, I find that I'm really consumed with how my fantasy baseball team is going to do. Would you forgive me, and would you help me to just like care about something more meaningful in my life? So that was some of what praying, you know, looked like for me when I realized that the thing that was gripping my heart in that moment was the success of my fantasy baseball team. But also, you may find that things that you, so you have to figure out, is the thing I want actually a God-glorifying desire? And it may be, okay, like, I do actually think there are good reasons for me to be in a fantasy baseball, like godly, God-glorifying reasons to do it. Like, I'm receiving this good gift that he has created with thanksgiving. It gives me an opportunity to relate to friends of mine and keep relationships going with them that I wouldn't otherwise have. But it changes the way I pray for that, right? So if I know that's my purpose here, then the thing I'm going to ask God for isn't just that he would help me win my fantasy league. I'm going to ask God, would you help me to love the guys that I'm in this league with? Would you help me to prioritize the right things as I'm doing this? And sure, I'd like to win too. Like, that'd be great, you know? But I just realized that that's not the ultimate thing. We're going to get to that. Remember the most important thing. But so yeah, if you notice that it's an ungodly desire, ask for forgiveness. But you know what? There's things in your life that are perfectly godly desires that you should just be praying for. And what's the alternative, right? If you're going to be anxious about something and work for it but not pray for it, you're basically just saying, I'm going to cut God out of that area of my life. I'm just going to go get it on my own. And there just shouldn't be any area of your life like that. Like, if it's a bad thing, stop worrying about it and stop giving all your time to it. But if it's a good thing that's worthy of your time and your energy, then pray and ask God to do it, because you know that you're needy and poor and you can't make this happen on your own. So like, some of you pray that God would give you a house, for example. That could be a totally God-glorifying desire. Like, if your desire is to have a house so that you can be a blessing to your neighbors, so that you can raise a family there, and so that people will see Jesus in the way that you live, you should be asking God for that house and not just getting anxious about it and working for it. Some of you want to be in a certain job because God has created you a certain way and given you certain gifts, and you want to serve him in the way that you work, whether that's as a janitor, whether that's as a dentist, whether that's as a lawyer. You know, this is the job that I want to use the gifts that God has given me. You should be praying for that and not just worrying about it and working for it. Ask specifically that God would give you this job in this area at this time, if it's a God-glorifying desire. And if it's not, stop worrying about it. Stop working for it. It's just not worth your energy. But it's scary to ask specifically, okay? Like, if you ask God for something specific, what's the next thing you start worrying about? What if he doesn't do it, right? You kind of have to give God a way off the hook. And so you say, God, would you just, you know, help me over these next few years? And then no matter what happens in your life, you can say, hey, I guess God answered that prayer. Whereas if you pray, like, God, would you provide me with this job in this city? And then it doesn't happen. Whoa. Now what do you do with yourself? But the flip side is, when you ask specifically and God answers it, you know who to thank. You know who to praise, because you know it was him doing it. So, for example, my wife's a high school teacher, and she was going to have a difficult conversation with a student in one of her classes. And so she felt led by God to pray specifically that this student in this conversation would respect her authority and would not respond with anger. And when that actually happened, we were praying for it, and I was thinking to myself, I know this student, like, bad chance, you know, but we're praying. Like, this was good. We should do this anyway. And so we pray, and the next night she comes back, and she's like, he didn't get angry. And he actually seemed to, you know, have a respectful attitude towards my Wow, we knew who to thank because we prayed specifically for that. So ask specifically. But what do you do when you notice I've been asking specifically for something and it doesn't seem like God's answering it? That brings us to our fourth aspect, ask fervently. One thing that's hard to miss in this prayer is just how often he seems to be repeating himself. He doesn't just say, preserve my life. It's, be gracious to me, gladden the soul of your servant. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you. Show me a sign of your favor. Turn to me and be gracious to me. He's just going and going and going and asking for help and asking for help and asking for help. Throughout the Bible, the expectation for prayer is not that you ask once like a machine and boom, answer comes out. In fact, it's even described as struggling in prayer or toiling in prayer. Like, it should feel like work sometimes. How often and how fervently you're praying for something. It's exertion. But you notice sometimes that the answer doesn't seem to be coming. Well, two questions you can start by asking yourself if you notice that your prayers aren't being answered. One is, can you say with David, I am godly? Like, have you come to know Jesus? Have you been reconciled to God? Can you look at God and honestly say, God, you are my God? If not, then it's unreasonable to expect that he's going to answer your prayers. You have to come to him, not with all your good deeds, but you have to come to him through faith in Jesus, who's paid for your sins, who's made you able to have access to God. So first, is that you? And then second, is the thing I'm asking for here the proper object of supplication or confession? Like, is this actually a godly desire? James 4, later in the Bible, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. He's saying, like, if you don't have something, are you actually praying for it? But then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So you have to ask, am I asking wrongly here? Am I asking for something that I really, if I'm honest, I just want it for me? Like, am I asking to win my fantasy baseball league just so I can look good in front of all my friends and pick up the kind of credibility that that gives me with them? Which sounds weird to like 90% of you, but there is actually, like, you become cooler, kind of, if you can pull off fantasy baseball leagues and you win some money. Anyway, so is it something that you should be confessing, or is it something that you should be asking for? But it's possible that you are godly, that you do know Jesus, and you've come to faith in him, and you're asking for a good thing, and the answer is still no. And you still find yourself poor and needy. And we know that's true because the most godly man who ever lived, the only one who could truly say, preserve my life, for I am godly, had one of his prayers not answered. When Jesus Christ was preparing to go to the cross, he prayed to God and he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What he's saying is, if it's possible, I don't want to have to go to the cross. Preserve my life. I don't want to have to do this. But he ended his prayer with, yet not as I will, but as you will. And it turned out that the Father's will was that Jesus go to the cross and that he die for our salvation in our place. Jesus is the truly godly one who could say in verse 14 that insolent men have risen up against him, that a band of ruthless men sought his life and they didn't set God before them. He's the one who prayed, turn to me and be gracious to me, give strength to your servant. He prayed for preservation of his life, and God said no. Kind of. Verse 17, right? David says, show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. See, the story of Jesus' death doesn't end with Jesus' death. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. So did God answer Jesus' prayer? Yes and no. No, his life wasn't preserved. He went to the cross. But on the other hand, his life was preserved. It was preserved even through death. That's an actually better answer to prayer than the answer to David's prayer, okay? Like, David's prayer was answered in that his life was preserved. He wasn't defeated by his enemies. We know that from the history portions of the Bible. And yet, he still died. Years later, he died. Jesus rose from the dead and never will die again. And so what that means is, even when God says no to your prayers, there's kind of a yes lurking around in the background. Because if you've trusted Jesus, you will be resurrected with him. And you will experience an eternity with God, with something far better than whatever you just prayed for. Like, if you're praying for a house, and as long as you live on earth, the answer is no, and you die without one, and yet you're resurrected and you live forever in your perfect home in heaven, you just got a way better answer to that prayer than a house ever could have given you. So behind every no, there is this implicit yes if you've trusted Jesus. And it also means behind every yes, there's kind of a not yet. Like, even if God answers your prayer and you get that house, you got to realize that's not going to last. Like, you're going to have problems with it. It's the kind of thing that can be destroyed, that can be broken into, that can be taken away from you. And one day you're going to die, and I'll bet they're not going to bury you in your bed on the third floor with a view out the window. You're going to lose. And so behind every yes prayer that you pray here, you know that it doesn't last. There's something actually better for those who are resurrected with Jesus. There's eternal life and eternal blessings and an eternal yes answer to all of your prayers, not because you're so good, but because Jesus was good for you, and because in him the answer is always yes in eternity. But one of the things that'll really help you through those times when it feels like the answer is no is to remember the most important thing, and that's the last thing we're going to look at today. The most important thing that David asks for in this psalm is one that we haven't looked at yet. It's in verse 11. This is the thing he wants. He says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Okay, so he prays for preservation of his life. He doesn't want to die. It's totally reasonable to not want that, okay? Preservation of life. He wants to be happy. Why wouldn't he want to be, right? When he's sad. But the important thing is, when he lives, when God does preserve his life, what does he want to do with his life? He prays, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." He's saying, "I want to live a life that is wholly devoted to you. So teach me to walk in your way. Teach me to have a united heart." What does that mean, to have a united heart? Well, a heart that's divided is a heart that wants a bunch of different things. And this is often how we are in prayer, right? We pray for these things, but our prayers are kind of like confusing. Like if you looked at prayers over the last 5 years of your life, it would be like, "God, I really want you to grow me, and I want you to make me comfortable." And God's like, "Well, hard to do both of those at the same time sometimes, you know?" It would be like someone saying, "God, I want you to make me the CEO of my company, and I never want to work there another day in my life." Like, what's God supposed to do with that, you know? Like, okay, so you want both of those. So we're often praying for things with divided hearts. And what David is saying here is, no, I want a united heart. When you have two things and you can't have them both, as in any situation, you have to know, which one's the most important thing? Which one's the thing that I really need? And what David is saying is, "God, if I can only have a united heart, and that means I have to go through some hard things, I'll take the united heart. I'll take the heart that worships and fears you alone." And that's often the way God gets a united heart into us, is he has to say no to the other things that you think you need so that your heart will be united to fear his name, so that you will see, actually, I don't need those other things. Actually, all I need is you. And now I know that, because the other things aren't there anymore, and I can't just run to them. And so if you notice that some of your prayers aren't being answered, that things aren't happening there, remember the most important thing. The most important thing is that God uses this process to unite your heart to fear his name, that you would actually learn how to walk in his way. If that becomes the ultimate desire of your heart, that you know, yeah, I want all these other things, why wouldn't I? But the thing I want most, God, is to know your ways, that I would walk in your truth. The thing I want most is a heart that only needs one thing, that only needs you. Then when no's come, you can deal with them, right? Like, they're still sad, but they're not crushing, because you know, but that wasn't the most important thing anyway. The most important thing was that I learn the Lord's ways. So Lord, what do you want to do in me through this moment of suffering, through this time of difficulty? How do you want to change me? Would you teach me your ways so that I would walk in your truth as I go through this experience? And it also helps you know what to do when God says yes. If you know the most important thing isn't that house, then if God says yes and gives it to you, now you can receive it with thanksgiving and you can consider, how do I use this now to walk in God's ways? How can I use it to be a blessing to others, to love others, and to show them what Jesus is like? If God says yes to that job, now you know my purpose in that job was never to just climb the ladder, because that wasn't the most important thing. The most important thing was to have a united heart that fears God's name. So how can I use this job even for his greater purposes and for his glory and for his kingdom? If you've been praying for a relationship or for a spouse, you know that's not the ultimate thing. If it doesn't come, God, how do you want to change me? And if he gives it, it's for his purposes and not for you. Being needy is one of the worst places it feels like to be in, and yet it's also the safest place to be in if you know that you have a God who is both powerful and able to help you. If you know him in that way, you can ask specifically and you can ask fervently. And so what I want to do in closing here is what we've been doing at the end of each of these sermons is just give you like a practical suggestion for how could this become a regular part of your life. And we've been saying that prayer is always a response to what God has said. So it starts with picking a short passage of Scripture and setting aside time, scheduling it, morning, evening, both, of when you want to do this. And you pick a short passage, usually by picking a book of the Bible and just saying, today I'm going to read this passage, and then the next day you read the next passage, and the next day you read the next passage, and so on. And when you do that, you're going to have a pen and paper with you, and you're going to write down answers to these questions. So first, now that we're kind of tying all this together from the last few weeks, adoration, what do I see in this passage that I can praise God for? Write it down. Where do I fall short of this standard? Write it down. That's a confession, something that you're going to confess to God. Thanksgiving. How can I thank God for providing Jesus for me, who perfectly shows me what God is like in the first one, and then who makes up for where I failed in the second one? What do I have to be thankful for today in Jesus? And then the last thing that we're going to focus on today is supplication. So here's a few questions to meditate on, to consider, to help you know what to ask for. First, if I really believed this, how would it change the way I live? So that's kind of the teach me your way, O Lord, that I would walk in your truth. How does this passage want to change me and the way that I live? Second, what would I need God to do in me in order to make that a reality? So if I'm noticing, if I really believed this, I would speak to my wife in a loving tone instead of an angry tone. Okay, the second question, what do I need God to do in me to make that a reality? God, I need you to increase my trust in you so that I don't have to control situations. Thirdly, you can ask, what am I anxious about or what am I working for right now? And if the answer is an ungodly desire, go right back to confession. But if the answer is a godly desire, just start asking him for that. God, would you give me this job? God, would you work in this relationship? God, would you open up this opportunity? And then the last one that I want to encourage you with, we didn't get to get into it in this psalm too much because, you know, one psalm can't cover everything, but one of the other most common things that's prayed for in the Bible is who else needs help today? Remembering that there's other people out there who actually need God's help too. So don't be too holy to skip over praying for yourself. You're needy too, and so you need to pray for God to work in your life. But remember that there's more needy people out there too. And in fact, you live in a needy city and in a needy world. And so pray for the other people in your church community. Pray for your friends outside of this community who you want to see come to know Jesus. Pray for the city of Philadelphia, for God to make it look more like the heavenly city, Jerusalem. And pray for the world, the nations of people who still don't know God, who are still needy, just like you are today. So what you do then is when you write these things down, you turn them into prayers. You praise God for the things you adore him for. You confess to him the things that you fall short in. You thank him for the things he's doing. And you ask for help for the answers to these questions. When you know that God is good and forgiving, when you know that God is powerful, you can ask specifically and you can ask fervently. And as you do so, remember the most important thing is that God makes you more like Jesus, that he teaches you to walk in his ways and unites your heart to fear his name. And you know whether the answer is yes or no right now. If you are in Jesus, the resurrection is coming where the answer is always yes and better than anything you could have possibly gotten here.